because she's been in hospital, and they got her out of her bed and placed her in a chair and everything, and she looked really quite peaceful, and the nurse just actually left the room for a bit and came back in, and she'd passed away peacefully. So, you know, she's with her Lord and Saviour. We don't know any details about when her service might be, where it might be or anything at the moment, but most likely it'll be in Bendigo. So that's where she came from. So Greg has gone away for this weekend. His daughter has given him a weekend away, so a well-deserved weekend away. But yeah, keep Greg in your prayers and the family at this time. But certainly there'll be a celebration for Jill's life as well. Well, I'm excited today to begin our study looking at the life of David. He's called a man after God's own heart. You know, there's more that's written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. Abraham had 14 chapters. Pretty good. Joseph got 13. Okay, that's pretty good. Jacob, 11. Moses, 40. Okay. Peter's fault, so don't blame him. It's the actual user of the tech. Yeah, so no one turn around and look at him. All right. So David was the youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd lad of Bethlehem, a giant killer, a composer of psalms, the greatest king that Israel had ever known. Yet maybe what draws us to him at times, I think, is that he isn't some mollished marble personality. I don't know if anyone's been, has anyone actually been there to see it live? Okay, we've got a few hands. Incredible, I've only seen pictures of the thing. But when you actually read through the life of David as found in the Bible, you see that he is blood and bone and breath. He's a man that shares our struggles in spirit and soul. For though he's, you know, had great triumphs, he also had great tragedy in his life. He struggled in life. And I think it's because of his struggles in life that gives us something that we can relate to. Okay, when we look at David, we see he wrestles with success, with discouragement, sexual temptation, parenthood. That's just to name a few, okay? But we'll see, like us, he isn't perfect. For those that think he is, no, he's not perfect. I mean, he earned the people's trust and respect, and he forfeited it all just in a brief session of sexual pleasure, basically. And there it is. And it's all written down for us to learn from. A great man who's far from perfect, nevertheless, he lived a life with strengths that are worth emulating. I want us to begin by looking at David being chosen king and see literally a nobody who nobody noticed except for God. I mean, we all want to feel significant, don't we? I mean, we all love it when people notice us. We all have this need of wanting to feel significant. But the important issue here is what priorities and values do we set our significance in? Okay? You know, who do you want to impress? Or who impresses you? Well, to help us get God's perspective on that struggle that I think we all go through, let's begin by looking at God's choosing of David. Now, before I get into that, I really need to set a bit of a scene for you, so you get a bit of a lay of the land, okay? So, because we've got to understand that, you know, God never set about wanting to put a king in place, okay? But Israel, when so David came along, had a king already. And that king was Saul. So why did David get chosen? Well, to answer that, you've got to go back about 40 years. 1 Samuel, 8th chapter. The people are on what is called a long drift from God, all right? They get to a place where they demand a king. They're no longer satisfied with God running the show. You know, God ruling through a prophet, through a judge. And in the case of what was happening then, it was a man named Samuel. And they requested an earthly king. Now, this is a cycle that the Israelites have been in for centuries, literally centuries. If you look through the book of Judges, you'll see this cycle, okay? And it gets repeated time and time again. Israel turns away from God. God hands them over to their enemy. They cry out to God. God raises up a champion. They defeat their enemies, have a time of peace. But then the cycle begins again. And this has been going on for centuries, but it's in that context that we read these words in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That says, when Samuel grew old, okay, he's getting old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But the sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside from after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you're old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. Three reasons for Israel to have a king. Samuel's getting old, his sons are wicked, and all the other nations have a king. Extremely deep, isn't it? Okay, all right. Basically, they're saying, look, Samuel, you're going to die any day soon. Your boys are abusing their power. And when the other nations ask us who our king is, we've got to say, oh, our king's God and he's invisible. And they go, right. And it's kind of embarrassing. So let's have a king like everyone else does. Now, Samuel, a prophet of God, he's not impressed by that request. Okay? Because the Israelites are unique people. They've been free under God's loving rule. But the people insist about this, and God tells Samuel to give them what they want. The first king is introduced to us, okay? Ninth chapter of 1 Samuel. A man came from the tribe of Benjamin, name of Saul. Now, so Saul must have been an attractive specimen because he was a little bit taller than everyone else around. He was built, so he'd been down the gym working out and everything like that. And everyone looked at him and gone, whoa! And they thought he was impressive. But those characteristics don't ensure quality leadership. They don't, okay? He may have looked significant to men, but he was disobedient to God, okay? We actually see that Saul actually gets disqualified from the job of being king, okay, and his problems. He has lots of them, but they're outlined in chapters 9 through to 15 in 1 Samuel. Basically, Saul is a proud man. He turns out to be stubborn, okay, and he wants to do what he wants to do, okay, and then he becomes disobedient to God's will. Now, so in 1 Samuel 15, so Saul's been king for about 10 years. Samuel comes to him with a special message from God. Go and destroy the nation of the Amalekites, okay? Ancient foe of the Israelites. This is your chance. Just wipe them all out. No, don't leave anything. Nothing left alive. You name it, cattle, dogs, cats. Oh, no, leave the dogs. No, cats, you know, sort of like sheep. You know. No, it's okay. It's everything. It's everything. All the people, all the animals. Now, does that seem like a tough assignment? Okay. But this is what Saul did. Okay, 1 Samuel, chapter 15, 7 to 9. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites and all the way from Helva to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Shouldn't have done that. That's number one. And then and all these people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and his army spared Agai and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs. That's not what God said, okay? And read on, everything that was good, and they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Isn't this the proverbial, well, I know God said that, but, you know, surely he didn't mean all of that. I mean, that's about as current attitude as you can find in life. People saying, did God really say that? Nah, surely he didn't mean that. Okay? All right, you read on, verses 10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Samuel's sorry, okay? He goes to see Saul. And as soon as Saul sees Samuel, listen to what he says here. It's amazing. Verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you." Okay, I've carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, "Then what then is that bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowering of cattle that I hear?" You know, yeah. You did what God said? You destroyed everything? And if you did, then how come I can hear the dead? All right. Saul's trying to worm his way out of it. Okay, and saying, "Oh yeah, but I only kept the best stuff because I'm going to give a sacrifice to God." Okay, you know, verse 22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the law? To obey is better than sacrifice." Now that's Samuel's response to Saul. Obedience is better. I got that around the wrong way, did I? There we go. Good. You are watching. That's and listening. That's great. That is good. Yeah, I tricked you, didn't I? Okay. Just wondering if everyone was listening. No, I'm watching. Okay. All right. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Are we? You know, was it not commanded to sacrifice? Yeah, absolutely. Was sacrificing a good thing? Yeah. But sacrifice means nothing to God because of Saul's disobedience. If you come to church, give 50% of your money to the church. If you teach, do all things, and you look spiritual, but you don't turn your heart and soul over to God fully in humble obedience, the other things that you do don't matter much. They don't. Our Creator demands priority in everything. For to obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe it's time to take some stock. Now please understand, you can't play games with God. He sees right through our pretenses. He really does. Saul's punishment. Well, he's going to lose the throne. Samuel is upset that his first king has failed so miserably. But that's when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's a great chapter. Verse 1 tells us, this is God speaking, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Because I have rejected him as king over Israel. I'm sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So now God is going to choose someone on his terms. So with God's direction, Samuel goes to the family, okay, and he begins to look at Jesse's sons, all right? First one, Eliab, whoa, oldest, whoa, surely the Lord's anointed stands here. That's what it says, verse 6. He must have been impressive, great physical specimen, okay? Samuel's like, "It's got to be him." And God's like, keep looking. Okay, I know that's a loose paraphrase, all right? But basically, God tells Samuel to quit looking at the outward appearance. And later on, when David meets Goliath, we see why. Eliab didn't have the inner qualities that were necessary. He wasn't spiritually deep. He was jealous. He was cowardly. A key verse here, verse 7. This is God. "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." If you don't get anything out of this message this morning, understand that one and eternal principle. God does not see people as the world does. God does not see people as the world does. That David would be anointed as Israel's next king, that would be far from the world's choice. Too young, no combat experience, no education. He was a sheep herder, you know? But in the mind of God, God's not impressed by stuff. He was impressed by the heart. A heart that was sold out to God. And God shows us through the choosing of David that someone who was unnoticed by other people, had great worth to God. I love it. God looks at David and says, "You're the man. You're the man." Okay? Now, earlier, you know, last couple of years, there's been a show on TV. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It's on Prime Video. It's called The House of David. Now, please, it can be quite dark at times. I get it and all that. But I love how they interpreted this passage of scripture that they were looking at today. Have a look at this.
Who are you?
I am Samuel, prophet of the Most High. Look at me, son of Jesse. I came expecting a great warrior. And yet God does not see what man sees. Man sees the outward appearance. God looks into the heart. David, son of Jesse, simple shepherd, when this day is through, you will be something entirely new. Oh, God is funny. Kneel, son of Jesse. David, least of your brothers, the Lord of hosts has chosen you. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your heart seeks after God, and therefore he has sought after you. The Lord has rejected the house of Saul forever. Today, he claims you as his son. And in your house, all of Israel shall be blessed.
Rise, David.
The Lord's anointed.
Anointed? As what?
King of Israel.
Idea of God not seeing people as the world does. I, for one, am pretty glad about that, actually. Someone who barely got English, really got through English at secondary college, speaking up in front of people for lots of weeks, wouldn't happen. But God had other ideas. Okay? In fact, wouldn't it be great if God could change our mentality and see beyond the surface, and we could see beyond the surface of, you know, people and see their hearts? Think about that for a moment. You go to the mechanic, and you could see whether the mechanic was actually telling you the truth or just ripping you off, okay? You could tell whether the preacher really believed what he was saying, or, you know, he was modeling it, or it was just a polished speech. But anyone to be able to look beyond the appearance, look beyond the impressive outward appearance and talk, and see if they're sincere or whether they're just faking it. But you know, even if we are misled sometimes by people's true motives, God never is. He never is. And so when God refuses Eliab, I think the rest of Jesse's sons, they're paraded, and it's just an incredible picture that God paints. Samuel finally says, you know, sort of like, he says, is this all the sons that you've got? And Jesse's like, oh yeah, that's right, I've got one more, okay? He actually had 8 sons and 2 daughters, okay? So I guess if you got 10 kids, you could give him a bit of a break. He might have forgotten one, all right? Okay? But Samuel says, no, we'll send for him. I'm not going to sit down till he arrives. Do you know, we don't know how long that was. You know, we don't know exactly where David was out in the fields tending the sheep, okay? It could have been out. So he could have just been standing there going, just imagine that for a moment. Okay, and the other son's going, okay, he's standing, we better stand, okay? But finally, David shows up. And he sees all his brothers dressed in their finery, okay? It's not David, he's been out with the sheep. He stinks like the sheep, okay? But basically, as we saw there, God says through Samuel, he's the one. He's the one, you're the next king. Don't you think David's first reaction would have been like, huh? What? Really? Okay? I'm a boy that no one seems to notice, but God did. God did. Because God doesn't look upon the outward appearance, but on the heart. Now, what was it that God saw in the heart of David? I'm just going to close this morning by looking at 4 qualities, I think, in David that prompted God to select him as king. Firstly, David possessed a heart of dependence on God. Notice the comparison with Saul's heart, okay? Saul's heart wasn't dependent on God. He thought he could do it all, okay? But this is what David said in Psalm 62. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. I trust in him at all times. Your people pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. This is a man whose heart is dependent upon God. So let me ask you this morning, do you have a heart that depends on God? Are you depending on God in your marriage, with your kids? You making it up as you go along? Are you depending on God to take care of your needs? Or do you worry constantly how things are going to work out? Do you really believe what Jesus says, that God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground and that you're worth more than them? God knows the number of very hairs on our head. Do you really believe that? And if you do, then why do you so depend so much on yourself? Having a heart of dependence on God no matter what. If we understand that, it's a source of life. The second thing, David also had a heart of obedience for God. We find these. Psalm 40, verse 8. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. Psalm 119, where it writes, I've hidden your word in my heart and I have not sinned against you. You see, David's desire is to be obedient. Okay? His desire is to be obedient. Now, you may know the story of David and go, well, really? Okay. Then why was he so disobedient at times? Why did he commit adultery? Well, I love this. And I said this at the beginning of the message. The Bible doesn't literally gloss over errors. Okay? Even in that experience where David did a horrible wrong, you see David's sensitivity to God. Okay? David didn't try to whitewash it like Saul. He wept and he pleaded. If you don't believe me, you read Psalm 51 at some stage. It's like you've walked into a room where someone is just confessing to God about what's going on with their sin. You feel like an intruder at times. David's pleading for forgiveness. He is so distraught that he has disobeyed. He hated that sin because it hurt God. God's not looking for hearts that are perfect. But he's looking for hearts that are striving to do his will. Thirdly, David possessed the heart of a servant. We read this, another song that David wrote. I found David my servant, and my sacred oil I have anointed him. David my servant. Servanthood is humility in practice. To be a servant means to perform the most menial task no matter what it is. To be a servant, it's not to care about who gets the credit. Okay? David had a heart like that and God honored him. Jesus said in Mark, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. That's tough. Because so often we want to, you know, have our own significance based on the things that we're doing and we want people to notice that. This is totally the opposite of that. Do you know what David did after being told that he was going to be king? And we're going to look at this next week. But he went back out and tended the sheep. What would have been your first reaction? You're going to be the next king? Hurrah! Go down to Jerusalem, you little beauty! You know? Hey, everyone, I'm the king! Get out of my way, you know? But not David. Not David. When Saul needed a musician, okay? The messenger found him back with the sheep. He wasn't too proud to be tending sheep. And lastly, I'll finish with this. David possessed a heart of integrity. Another psalm. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending his sheep. He brought him to be shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. You know what integrity is? Integrity is who you are when no one else is looking. Integrity is being away from everyone. Everyone that you know, but choosing the right movie to go to. Integrity is doing your job when there's no superior around, but doing it right. Integrity is what kind of language you use before you find out that the new guy in the golf group is a pastor. I've had that happen a few times to me, all right? Golf. Golf can bring out a lot of things, isn't it? But God knew David as someone with a heart of integrity. What does God say about you? David was a nobody. Nobody noticed, but God knew him because God doesn't look at the surface. And when he looked at David, he saw a man after his own heart. So what does God say to you this morning? That can be a convicting question, but it can also be encouraging. I don't know if you know the story about the statue of David from Michelangelo. But it's said that Michelangelo was walking down the streets of Florence in Italy, and he saw a block of marble just lying in an empty lot. Okay? He inquired about this block of marble and the person said, it's worthless. It's good for nothing but just, you know, making some paving blocks. No. Shaking his head, the sculptor replied, no, send it to my studio. There's something special imprisoned in that stone. He chiseled away at it. A rejected stone became the masterpiece that we know as David. God chisels away at us. And it's said that we are his masterpiece. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to learn to trust you with our lives, maybe the difficulties that we're facing right now. We choose to embrace these difficulties. Lord, we want to say, not our will, but yours be done. We want to learn to trust you with all that's going on in our lives. So Lord, we give you our difficulties. We want to lay them before you right now. Whatever it is that you're facing, just do that. Just do that with God right now. Just give it to him. Lord, we trust you to break through in your way and in your timing. We thank you that we are unique and that you have carefully fashioned us in a special way. Just forgive us for all the times in our lives where we've forced our own plans, our own will. Lord, just change us to be the ones who lay everything at your feet. Convict us. Whenever we just try to go our own way, we desire to choose to do it your way. Lord, we need your strength. Lord, and the power that comes from your Holy Spirit, we need that to sustain us day by day as we attempt to live for you. Lord, you are our rock and our refuge. We are so blessed because of you. Lord, please help us to seek you with all of our heart. When we're feeling so divided and torn, like we're being pulled in all sorts of million directions or whatever it is, help us to remember that we are yours. Strengthen us to seek you with all that we are. We thank you that we can know that you are with us every day. And you know all our ways. You know our struggles. You know our weaknesses. Through your Holy Spirit, just create in us a desire to have a heart that is after yours. In Jesus' name.